Jesus matters. Jesus really matters. Acts 19, 1 to 20. You know, often we live and we hold to our traditional beliefs, right? We can often be deceived. There's often a connection between our knowledge and our actions. What we know, what we think, affects our actions. And sometimes our knowledge can be incomplete. As I said to the kids, right? I'm not a doctor, and so I'm not going to be very good with, you know, drugs or with a scalpel. And because I have no training in pharmacology or anatomy, I might look at my own symptoms and I might misdiagnose myself, correct? And that would lead to problems. I might think, it's only a migraine, but it could be something more serious. But when I am trained, then I become effective. So sometimes our knowledge is incomplete, but at other times our knowledge may be wrong. We are misinformed. And this can really be the case when it comes to superstition. Some believe that when bad things happen, if you were to say a certain spell or utter a certain prayer or hang a cross from your neck or pour some holy water on yourself or anoint your head with some holy oil, then your situation will be better. And if we don't put aside superstition, then we will always live in fear. Or sometimes we may have false confidences, false assurances. We may think, I've got an insurance policy in place, I'm covered. But that may lead to greater reckless living. Right? Or since we think our child has good grades, that means he will be successful in his life. And we forget that grades don't make a person. So if I don't put aside these false assurances and false confidences, then I will always have a wrong expectation. But we see from Scripture that the thing that really gives us prosperity in life, the thing that gives us success in life spiritually, the thing that gives us confidence, peace in life, is our knowledge of Christ. You know, we sang earlier, "Bless the man that fears Jehovah and that walketh in his ways." All right? When we fear God, when we walk in his ways, we will receive that confidence. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that the knowledge of Christ is all we need in life and for godliness. You know, Joshua himself was advised to meditate on God's word day and night so that he might be prosperous and successful. Now, sure, the word of God, while it is sufficient for life and godliness, it won't tell you how to cure cancer. But it will tell you how to be patient through cancer. God may not remove your trial. The Bible doesn't say that God will remove your trial, but God teaches you to be virtuous as you go through that trial. He may not give you an easy life, but he will give you wisdom to live that life. So knowledge in Jesus really matters. It determines how you will live this life, and it determines how you will look forward to the life to come. Now, there are two points in this message. Firstly, a complete knowledge of Jesus matters. A complete knowledge of Jesus matters. And secondly, a genuine trust in Jesus matters. A genuine trust in Jesus matters. So firstly, a complete knowledge of Jesus matters. You know, we saw about 2 weeks ago how there was a great teacher by the name of Apollos. But Apollos was incomplete in his understanding. And so come in Aquila and Priscilla, and they teach Apollos. They make his understanding complete, and he becomes an even greater teacher. Now, similarly, we see here in our passage people who were deficient in their understanding of Jesus. Now, verse 1 tells us that Paul came back to Ephesus. We had seen previously that it was not God's will for him to stay in the past. But finally, there was opportunity for him to return, and Paul stayed there a good 2 years. And there he encountered these disciples. There were 12 of them in all. And these disciples were the disciples of John the Baptizer. And after talking to them, he asked them this question in verse 2. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I mean, come on, what kind of question is this? This seems like such a rude question. You have here people who say they are disciples, and you ask them, do you know anything about the Holy Spirit? Have you received him? I mean, this is astonishing. It sounds almost insulting. It kind of, you know, maybe you are an officer in the church for many years, like a deacon, and some guy asks you, have you been baptized? I mean, it kind of almost sounds insulting. How can you ask fellow believers that? But their answer was even more surprising. They responded and said they had never heard of the Holy Spirit. You see, probably while talking, Paul realized that they were incomplete in their knowledge, and he probed with this question. And that's when he found out in verse 3 that they were only disciples of John the Baptizer, his 12 disciples. So while they knew that there was a Christ who was coming, while they knew that this Christ would bring salvation, they did not know that he had come, and they did not know him personally. I mean, this is very strange. Why? Because it had already been 25 years since Jesus had resurrected. The gospel had been going throughout the region. People would have heard about Jesus. So why did not these people know about Jesus or the Holy Spirit? In that one sense, they were like troglodytes. They were like cavemen who did not know how to make fire. Or they were like people in the Amazonian jungle who had never had contact with outsiders. Right? Now, not only did they not know about the Holy Spirit, but they did not know about Jesus' baptism either. And of course, that's not surprising because the Holy Spirit is related to the teaching of baptism. All right? They only knew John's baptism. And John's baptism symbolized repentance. Okay? Even Paul himself said in verse 4, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. So John's baptism was teaching the people, you must repent. Now, Jesus' baptism was the fulfillment. Jesus' baptism was the baptism of forgiveness. So John's was preparatory. Jesus was the fulfillment. So Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So these 12 disciples of John, they knew all of that, but they did not know about Jesus. They were all baptized, they were all repentant, but they had not received forgiveness yet. So these 12, they had not been converted. They were not forgiven. They were still waiting for Jesus to come. It was as if these people were stuck in some kind of time warp. You know, but while you could say they had some excuse, many in church shouldn't. You know, all of us, we have attended church for quite some time. Many of us grow up in church. But you will see countless people knowing more about church tradition or their church distinctive doctrines, but they don't have a full knowledge of the Bible. Or children may grow up learning about Christ, but they don't know him personally. Right? Or children may grow up learning about the gospel, but they still think that going to heaven depends on their good behavior. So these 12 disciples of John, they were in some kind of time warp. They were looking forward to Jesus, but had never heard him. So their knowledge was incomplete. So when Paul finally preached Jesus to them, what was their response? Well, they responded with obedience and faith. Verse 5 tells us that when they heard, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, they were saved. They received forgiveness. They received the Spirit of Jesus. And we learn here that they spoke in other languages. They spoke in other tongues, and they prophesied. And this was something amazing. You know, in the Bible, when this thing happens, it always signified a step forward. Right? Now, when Jesus, when he came with his Spirit and the disciples were baptized, they spoke in tongues. This showed that Jesus saved his followers, saved his insiders. Now, when the Samaritans, these outsiders, these outcasts, these half-breed people, these people who don't really follow the law, when they believed in Jesus, they were also baptized and they spoke in tongues. And it showed that Jesus saves the outcasts. When Cornelius and the Gentiles, when they believed and when they were baptized, what happened? They also spoke in tongues, showing that Jesus saves outsiders. And when these people here, when they believed, when they were baptized, they also spoke in tongues, it showed that Jesus saved these stragglers. So this really gives us hope. It tells us, especially those of you who are parents, that our children and other people in church who may have grown up hearing all this about Jesus, but they may not yet believe, it tells us that Jesus can save them too. Anyone who responds in faith, Jesus saves. But we see here, unfortunately, that not all responded with obedience and faith. In verse 8, Paul went into the synagogue, and there he taught for 3 whole months. And there he showed that Jesus was Christ. And so these Jews in the synagogue, they had this systematic Bible teaching, Bible study. Paul was imparting knowledge after knowledge. But these people refused to listen. Right? These people refused to listen. They rejected Paul's teaching. And the reason why they rejected is because they were hardened in heart. Verse 9 says, "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude." Now this word hardened, they were hardened in heart. All right. This is the same word that was used of Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Even though Moses showed with all of these plagues, all of these miracles, that there was indeed a God, and that this God could send locusts, he could send hail, he could send fire, he could send all of these diseases and spare the Israelites, Pharaoh refused to believe. He was hardened in heart. So these people, it was not that they lacked knowledge, but they did not want to receive that knowledge. So out of the abundance of their evil and hardened heart, they spoke. These people in the synagogue, they spoke evil of Paul. They spoke evil of the gospel. And this really tells you one thing. Knowledge alone does not save. All right? When Jesus matters to you, the knowledge you receive will be cherished. But when Jesus does not matter to you, then the knowledge that you receive will matter little. And this is the concern that I have, young people. You have grown up in church, right? You hear the gospel. And you receive knowledge after knowledge after knowledge. But the knowledge doesn't matter unless Jesus matters to you. So after this, we learn that Paul separated himself from the synagogue and he went to the lecture hall of Tyrannus. All right. Now, this lecture hall was a rented premise. So the church in Ephesus, they did not have their own building, but they met in rented premises. And these were halls that were leased out by their owners so that philosophers and teachers could rent them to teach. And these lectures would be open to the public. So this church in Ephesus had a rented hall, and Paul preached from there, and many people actually came to learn. Paul was there for 2 years, and it was very likely that from this church, from these rented premises, that the 7 churches of Revelation were planted. People came from the region, they heard, and they went back and founded their own churches. So what we learn here is a full knowledge of Christ matters, because knowledge produces conversion. It produces maturity. But secondly, we learn that a genuine trust in Christ also matters. Not just knowledge, but trust. And so, young people, you have a lot of knowledge, but do you trust in Jesus? Now, the 12 disciples of John didn't have knowledge, but when they did, they trusted. The people of the synagogue, they had a lot of knowledge, but they did not trust. They rejected Christ. So a genuine trust in Christ matters. Now, in those 2 years in Ephesus, God worked many miracles through Paul. We see this in verse 11. God healed diseases and he cast out demons. And the way that it was done was very interesting. You know, people were being healed through Paul's handkerchiefs and his apron. I don't know about you, but if such healing occurs, I probably wrap myself with aprons and handkerchiefs, right? So what does this mean? Well, first of all here, the apron that was talking about here was Paul's apron. It was a workman's apron. Paul was a tent maker. And so this was the apron that he wore, right, when he, I guess, built and made tents, right? Would it be a clean apron? Oh, it'd be a filthy apron. You know, maybe the apron of bakers would be something nice. You could smell the butter on it, right? But the apron of a tent maker, you could smell the tannin, the blood, the grease on it. And the hanky that we see here was not just a nice lady's handkerchief, you know, full of lace. This was literally, in the original language, a sweat cloth. This is what Paul used to wipe his sweat when he was making tents. Right? Now, if we look at this and we say, how could God heal through these repulsive things? Maybe we would even ask, were these people superstitious? Now, Paul's sweat couldn't be magical, could it? Right? Now, this is admittedly one of those portions in the Bible that is a bit harder to explain. We may be tempted to think it was superstition. And if we say that it was not superstition, then why shouldn't we all bathe in holy water and rub ourselves with oil, right? Why should we touch a holy relic for healing if it wasn't superstition? You know, I've got relatives out east. They paint their cars and their houses regularly, right? And they pray, right, when they paint their house. You know why? Do you know why? Because paint contains oil. And so they believe they're anointing their house with oil and their cars with oil. And, you know, these are not uneducated people. One of them's a professor of pediatric cardiology. Right? Right? But there was superstition. But the question is if this was superstitious, why did God allow it to work? Well, here's my understanding, my explanation. The people may have been superstitious, but they were not trusting in the hankies or the apron. They were rather trusting in Christ. And in their simple faith, they believed that these articles, which were connected to the servant of God, could heal. Now, why do I say they had simple faith? Why do I not just simply say they were superstitious? Remember the woman with the issue of blood in Matthew 9? She went to Christ. And she was bleeding and bleeding and bleeding. And she said, if only I touch his clothes, I can be healed. And the moment she touched his clothes, the blood dried up. And you remember what Jesus' words to her were? Your faith has made you whole. So we know from there that she was a simple lady, but she was only wanting to reach out to touch Jesus. But it was not his clothes that she believed would heal him, but she believed that it was Jesus who could heal her. So she had faith in Jesus. Similarly, you remember in Acts chapter 3, people were lining up so that Peter's shadow could be cast on them. You remember that? but many were healed. And when Peter healed the lame man, right, he said to the lame man, your faith in Christ has given you perfect soundness. So the lame man was healed, not by superstition, but because he had faith in Christ. So these people here were healed not by the articles themselves, but because they had faith in Jesus. And even if they were somewhat superstitious, God can, and he often does, stoop down to meet us in our crude superstitions. But of course, it doesn't mean that he is pleased with our superstitions. So whatever the reason for using these hankies, the people had simple faith in Christ. But the next group of people we see were simply superstitious, without faith. So while these people had simple faith, maybe they were accompanied with superstition, the second group of people that we see had no knowledge, they had no faith, and they were filled with superstition. Now we learn here that in Ephesus there were these Jews. They were exorcists. In other words, they cast out demons. And Ephesus was really well known for its magic industry. It was the magic capital of Asia. And as I said to these kids, they were not cool tricks. It was not pulling a flower out of the ear, which is quite miraculous as it is, but you know, or a coin, or pulling a card from your sleeve. These were not magic tricks, but these were dark arts. Satan used these magicians and sorcerers to deceive the people. And these magicians also used secret words, secret magic words, to unleash Satan's power. And we also learn from this passage that they had a lot of magic books, and these magic books were very expensive. So here we're introduced to this last group of people, the seven sons of Sceva. They were magicians, and they earned money by casting out demons. So after seeing Paul's miracles, they sought to imitate him. And all these magicians had their secret words, secret magic words. You know, we heard from the kids, abracadabra, presto, there's even hocus pocus, right? So all these magicians had their secret magic words, but that they would utter quietly. But Paul had this word that he kept uttering over and over and over again. It was not secret. You know, he cast out demons and he healed in the name of Jesus. Now, folks, we have to remember here, I wrote an article a while back, that praying in the name of Jesus is not more powerful if we just use that phrase. The phrase in and of itself, it doesn't matter. If you look at all the prayers in the Bible, they never end with in Jesus' name. But in Jesus' name means that you are praying in the power, in the reputation, right? So Paul was not healing these people by his own power, but he was healing these people in the name of Christ, that Jesus was the one who was healing. But these magicians thought it was some magic word, and so they, being superstitious, not having faith, not knowing Jesus, they decided to use this name as well that Paul preached to heal. All right? We see in this passage that they say, we adjure thee in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Not the Jesus that I know, not the Jesus that I worship, but in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And what was the result? We see in verses 15 to 16. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So we learn here that the demon laughed at them. Now these seven sons of Sceva were probably very well known in Ephesus, known to everyone, but the demon didn't know them. Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And so the man possessed by the demon tackled, right, these seven men, one against seven. He must have been, you know, looked like a really big rugby flanker or something, right? But what we do know is that these men were overcome. They were wounded, they were bruised, and they ran away naked. They entered into the house to exorcise this demon, but it ended up that this demon exorcised them out of the house. Why? Why? And the reason is, it's because they were simply superstitious. They did not know Jesus. They did not trust in Jesus. They did not believe in Jesus. But they simply uttered the name of Jesus. They didn't have faith. They didn't have knowledge. They simply wanted to use Jesus for their own gain. And this tells us that God's miracles cannot be imitated. Verse 11 told us previously that it was God who worked these miracles through Paul. It was faith in Jesus that healed. But these men here had no faith. Now, after all of this happened, everyone in the city, especially the Christians, they were filled with reverence toward Christ and Paul, because they finally realized that these people had no power. Only God has power. And we see that they responded with repentance. So many of these believers, they were Christian already. They trusted in God. But what we see is amazing. A whole bunch of them, they came to Paul and they confessed their sins. That as Christians, they were still involved in dark arts. And they brought their magic books. You see, evidently, even after coming to Christ, many of them kept trusting in some of their past beliefs. And that's like many of us, isn't it? I don't know what your past beliefs are. You know, have you ever said, touch wood? Do you say that? Well, why in the world do you say that? All right? You believe that, you know, there's such a thing as luck. All right? You know, there are some people who believe it's bad luck to go into a cemetery. You know, I have a relative who's rather close to me. Till this day, she says, when you give, this is a Chinese superstition, by the way, when you give knives to someone as a gift, you must take a token sum so that you're not wishing evil on them, giving them knives, but they are paying you for it. They might give you like a 10 cent or a 20 cent for it, right? So many of us still have such superstitions. When, you know, my oldest boy was, I think, a year, we went to attend a vigil service for someone who had recently passed away in our former church. We had little old ladies in our church who were saying, don't do that. You know, it's bad for the child. Well, why in the world would it be bad for a child unless there were spirits roaming around? And Christians ought not to believe such things, should they? Right? So we who are Christians, unfortunately, we still hold on to unbiblical ideas, unbiblical practices. But for these people here, once they were slow to learn, now they were quick to learn. After finding out the powerlessness of magic, they gave up their faith in magic. You see, these were young Christians. They were young in faith. They could have been the very ones who may have believed in these handkerchiefs. They believed in Jesus, but also trusted in these handkerchiefs. All right? They may have been lacking in faith. They perhaps had yet to realize that the gospel and magic, they don't mix. That their traditions and the Bible, they don't mix. Their customs and Jesus don't mix. And once where they kept it secret, they now divulge what they had done. You see, these were people who lacked in their knowledge. And so they lacked in their trust in Christ. But when they grew in their understanding, they divulged all of these secrets. They admitted they were wrong. And according to verse 17, this magnified the name of Christ. How wonderful it is when the body of Christ matures in their knowledge of Jesus, in their faith in Jesus. Often we live and we hold on to our traditional beliefs. We say we believe in the scriptures, but unfortunately we don't believe they are sufficient for our lives. And But when we reject all other philosophies, we magnify Christ. And really, we see in this passage, they did it in a huge way. They brought all of their magical books and they burned them. And we are told that the books would have been worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, that would be the equivalent of $136,000. Right, in those days. $136,000 in those days. And $136,000 in those days is probably worth millions and billions today. This showed the extent of their repentance. You remember Zacchaeus? When he repented, what did he say? Half my goods I give to the poor. And if I took anything from anyone unjustly, I will repay them four times. If Zacchaeus did all of this, what would that make Zacchaeus? It would make him a pauper. He would become a poor man. Levi, Matthew, when Jesus said, "Follow me," what did he do? He left behind all of his coins, all of the taxation, all of the customs, all of his earnings behind. These men, these women, they followed Christ in a way that was extraordinary, that magnified Christ. And when this happened, verse 20 tells us, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Folks, if Jesus matters in our life, if the word of God matters in our life, if we follow it, if we follow Jesus wholeheartedly, not only do we magnify Christ, but the word of God prevails. The church grows. We, in our lives, we grow in Christ. And we trust what the Bible says, that we will be prosperous and successful. You see, folks, it was not the hankies. We should not get so caught up with the hankies or the apron. It was not just the mere mention of the name Jesus. Similarly, today, it's not any relic that we have. It's not the shroud of Turin. It's not a gold cross that anyone wears. It's not even doing the sign of the cross. It's not even water baptism. We don't need any of these things to save us. These are not ways in which Christ builds his kingdom. But the way that Christ builds the kingdom is through himself, through his word, rightly understood, rightly believed. Now, in this passage, we have seen a lot of great miracles, the casting of demons, God healing the people. But greater than all of that was the fact that God turned the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. How these Old Testament stragglers, these people who maybe have grown up in church hearing about Jesus but not knowing him, God was able to save even them. And these New Testament saints who understood but held on to their traditions and customs, the greatness there is that when they gave it all up to follow Jesus, that is the wonder here. And so, folks, the wonder for you in your life is not your job, not how well your kids do in school, not their brilliant future, not how you invest your portfolios, not how successful you are in your various ministries, not how healthy you are. The wonder of it all is that Christ has transformed your heart. And that being the case now, how will you follow him in the year to come? Let us pray. Eternal and gracious Father, we thank you for Jesus, who saves us from our sins, who heals us and brings us to heaven. We who are slow to learn, when we encounter Christ in all of his glory, we repent in a tremendous way. Father, we pray especially for two peoples. We pray for our children, for the young people, that they who have grown up hearing about Jesus may not despise him, but may embrace him, knowing that he alone saves. And we pray, O Lord, for the rest of us who are so easily distracted. We merely call upon the name of Jesus, merely come to church, wear a cross, are baptized for blessings for us. When we forget the greater blessing, the only blessing is Jesus himself and the life that is lived for him. So teach us, O Lord, not to trust in all of these other baubles, all of these other shiny things in this earth that is passing away, but help us to put our faith in the only one who saves and the only one that matters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.